We're going to turn tonight to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Philippians chapter 1, reading at verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, and making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and ye may be sincere and without offence until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And may the Lord bless to our hearts again this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. A couple of years ago I had a great thrill, and that was being able to go to Turkey and to Greece and to follow pretty well in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Wonderful to be at Miletus, that is now 5 miles away from the sea. Paul set off by a boat from Miletus. Good to be there. Also Ephesus, where he spent a considerable time. And then we went north to Troas, where he received the Macedonian call. And then we saw the harbour there where he set off for Neapolis in Greece. And then when he got to Neapolis, he climbed up a mountain at the back of the city and then down the other side and across a plain along a road called the Via Egnatia. And there he came to the town of Philippi, several miles away from the seashore. And so it was a wonderful thing to be able to go there. And for me, the highlight certainly was to stand on Mars Hill, that place where Paul took his stand against the philosophers of his day. Now, I read to you from Philippians chapter 1 because Philippi figured prominently in the ministry of Paul, and I read because of two reasons. This is a very precious portion of the Word of God to me, because I think I shared with you already that my call to the ministry, a part of it came from Philippians chapter 1. Our minister, in our home at our kitchen table, read the first 11 verses of the scripture, and then a man that we were interviewing pulled a gun and shot our minister, killed him in our kitchen, and I was a witness of that event. And it was through that the Lord changed me from aircraft worker to becoming a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And especially verse 12, where Paul says, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's very precious, that portion, because through that the Lord confirmed my call into the ministry. The other reason is that just in the month of October, I was flat on my back in the hospital, having a triple bypass surgery, and not feeling too good as a result of the surgery. But my wife was very kind, because she brought me in a book to read, and that book was Martin Lloyd-Jones' first book on the book of Philippians. he calls it the life of joy. And that was a tremendous blessing to me just to read, especially the first chapters of his book. And if you ever get the hold of that and you want to enjoy the joy of the Lord, you'll find that Martin Lloyd-Jones' book is extremely good. Now, I don't know how you are, but at our house in Toronto, we have a key hidden outside. And that is so that if we ever forget our key, there is a place, I'm not telling you where it is, but there is a place where we have a key hidden and we can get into the house even though we may have forgotten our regular keys. And that key is hidden. When you come to read the epistles of Paul, in fact, any of the Bible books, always look for the key. Now, sometimes the key is, like our key, not too easy to find. But then sometimes the key is right there up at the very front where you can see it. And the key for Philippians is right on the doorstep. You don't have to look too far. It is verse 6, and that's the verse I want to share with you tonight, where Paul said to these Philippian Christians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that verse there in hospital was a tremendous encouragement to my soul. And tonight I want to share it with you, and I hope it will be likewise an encouragement to your soul. Now the first thing I want to look at is the condition. And the condition is with regard to the Apostle Paul himself. When he's writing this, he is in prison. Not the prison in Philippi, where they showed us something that I think was the prison where Paul was kept there with Silas. Not that prison, but he's in prison in Rome. And Paul suffered much for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's writing this, he finds himself in a horrible Roman jail, a chain between two soldiers. Now you just think about that. He's in this dark prison, chained between two prisoners, and you think, first of all, of the loss of freedom. And then, the difficulty and even the embarrassment of performing necessary bodily functions under the continual watchful eye of the Roman guards. So Paul's life in prison was not one of joy. And yet, Paul is the one who writes this epistle, and in chapter 4, he says, despite his position, which is most unpleasant, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so be encouraged tonight, friend, that if you're suffering, suffering perhaps from some sickness, suffering from some problems, either business or family, some personal trouble, Paul here is a companion in tribulation. He is no armchair coach or armchair quarterback telling people how they should play the game, because Paul is speaking out of experience. He has been right there. Now it's funny that before I had my surgery, the number of people who come up to try and encourage me, and they would say things like, you know, brother, don't worry about it because, well, it's a pretty ordinary surgery today. That's triple bypass. It's pretty ordinary. But as far as I'm concerned, it might be ordinary for the doctors and the surgeons who do it, because they're doing it all the time. But for the person who's receiving it, it is far from ordinary. And of course these people, they meant their very best to encourage you, but they are sort of armchair quarterbacks or armchair coaches telling you, oh, it's okay, don't worry, brother, everything will be all right. But Paul here, he is speaking from hard personal experience, and that's why his word is so encouraging, especially to me. Now we'll look at the confidence, because he says, being confident of this very thing. Now, he hasn't much to be confident about jailed there and held between two prisoners and not able to go anywhere without them going with him. And so life is not very good for him. But what is the ground of his confidence? The ground of his confidence is that the work in Philippi is going forward despite the fact that Paul is in jail in Rome. You see, Philippi was a work of God. And not just Philippi, but all of the works that we are involved in, not really us, it is the Lord's work, because he is the one who starts it and he is the one who continues it. Now in Philippi, there were some members. Lydia, she was a member of the church in Philippi, the very first European convert to Christianity. We had the great joy of standing beside the river, where somewhere along that river, Paul came and found those women at prayer and joined with them. And through that, Lydia came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. So she was a member in the church. And then there was a young girl who was possessed of a devil, but Paul was able to cast the devil out by the power of God, and she would be a member of that church. And then there is the jailer, the Philippian jailer. He came to know the Lord. He cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And he became a member of the church, and so they had some notable people as members in that church in Philippi. But it wasn't their work that gave Paul the confidence of what was going on. It was because the church in Philippi was in the providence and the will of Almighty God. Then we should be encouraged, because the work that we do, and sometimes the Lord's work can be very discouraging, but let us remember, back of it all, this is the Lord's work. And somebody will come along and say, "Oh, the work is finished." Not finished at all, because God is the one who is the author of that work and the encourager of that work. Now, tonight I presume that nearly all of you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and you know him. But what we need to make sure that we grasp, and grasp the fact that the Lord is in control. Because you'll find a failure to grasp that leads to worry, it leads to foreboding, and it leads to unhappiness. And you'll find that some believers, they are natural pessimists. And when you listen to them, sometimes you think that God was dead. And you listen sometimes even to their prayers, and the way they pray, you think that God was dead, but God is alive. He's alive forevermore. The Lord Jesus dwells on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's very, very much alive. So let's rid our minds of this pessimistic view that so many believers have. Oh, the world is, it's so bad, and it's going here, there, and everywhere. God's in control. And he will work out things in his own good time for his glory and for our blessing. You see, pessimism, always looking on the dark side, that's soul destroying. Now, we had a very interesting visit yesterday with Dr. Paisley. Nice to see him. Sat and talked with him, and we're talking there about the things of God. And it was good to see him looking as well after such a serious sickness. But the one thing that I've always remembered, that I went to his church as a boy of 12 in 1948, before it was a Free Presbyterian church. But the one thing that always encouraged us was, no matter how bad things were, no matter how difficult, no matter how much opposition we as a church faced, he always had a bright future and a bright look for us to encourage it in the Lord. And so we need to get rid of this pessimistic outlook, because, you see, with the Christian, Paul tells us here, for me to live is Christ. That's positive. And he says, for me to die is gain. That's positive. So whether you live or die as a Christian, We are on the victory side. It's a win-win situation. And so let us not lose confidence, but rather turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth would go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The third thing I want to look at is the commencement, because it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, it will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul did a great work in Philippi, but he did not remind them of what he had done. He didn't talk to them about being over 100 miles away in Troas in Turkey, where he got the Macedonian call. Didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them about the boat journey from Troas over to Neapolis. He didn't tell them about climbing that mountain, that Mount Symbolium, up over that mountain and down the other side and across the plate. Didn't talk about all that stuff there, although he could have. And he didn't talk to them about the work that he had done there in Philippi, because he did a mighty work in Philippi. He didn't talk about that. No, he talked about what God had done. You see, it is being confident of this very thing, that he, not Paul, that he, God, which hath begun a good work, and God started the work in Philippi, and Paul did not worry about himself. He knew that Jesus Christ was the author and the finisher of his work. Now he reminded them of the work of salvation, and we need to remind ourselves that salvation is not of us. It is of God himself. Now, we cannot save ourselves any more than we can lift ourselves up by our shoelaces. The work of God in salvation is God's work alone. At one time we were rebels against God, but the Lord convicted us of sin and converted us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, he's still doing that work. And the very fact that you're here is an evidence of the work of God in salvation. But then he also reminded them too of the work of God in the service of the church. And you have a church, and you've got a school, and you've got all kinds of outreach and so on. This is not really your work. It is the work of God. It wasn't those early men who started the work in Cabra that are responsible. It was God who started that work in Cabra, and then came here to this site and built the first church, and then this church. This is the work of God. And so Paul started it. We didn't start it. Now the Philippians were very good people, because Paul was able to say in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now how many churches could have a commendation like that today? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. How many individuals could receive such a commendation? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Because all of us, well, we have feet of clay. We have our good points, but we also have those points that distress other people. So we need to remember that that these were good people. But the work in Philippi did not go on because they were good people. It went on because God started the work. If there was no action from God in Philippi, there would have been no church. And if there's no action of God in Cabra and Ballymoney, there would have been no church in Cabra or in Ballymoney. It's here by the work of the Lord. Now Paul would remember, of course, all the events of the past. But he knew that overriding everything, there was the fact that God was the one who begun the work. Now we come to the word conversion. It was a good work because people were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the very best work for Lydia. The very best work for that young girl out of whom Paul cast the devil. The very best work for the jailer. And it is the very best work for you. He which hath begun a good work. And there's no better work than the salvation of the soul. I wonder tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been converted by the grace of God? I think of Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a tremendous man, and the very best book of daily readings is Spurgeon's Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. I don't know how many times we have gone in some crisis or other, and Spurgeon had the right word. But here's a wonderful little statement about the fact that when he ministered in the 1800s, the late 1800s, he was living in the early days of train travel. And he would go along to the train station, and he gave the illustration. He said it was wonderful. You stand there on the platform, and in the distance you could hear the whistle or the horn of the approaching train. And he said how good it was to pack your pockets and to know that you had the ticket there for the journey. And of course, what he was saying is that we're living in life, and death is coming down the tracks like an express train. And every so often we're reminded of that. We hear the whistle, we hear the horn. But how good it is to be able to pat the pocket and know that you have the ticket for glory on that greatest of all journeys that we will take. The ticket for glory is there by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus. Do you have the ticket? Because the Bible tells us that nothing that is sinful will enter into heaven. And you've got to have your sins blotted out. And the only way that can be done is by the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater work. He which hath begun a good work. Thank God for every believer here. But is there someone here tonight and you know that you should be saved? You're not saved. My friend, don't put it off, because you never know when that express train of death will be on your doorstep. Make sure that you're saved by the grace of God. Now here's the thing that really blessed my soul. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, he did not say, he which hath begun a good work among you. Because he's writing to a congregation. And among them, well, he could say that the Lord had worked a good work among them. But he's saying here, he which hath begun a good work in you. And that applies to individual believers, because God has done that good work, and it's in you. It's not lying on the surface. It is an inner revolution wrought by the power of God. It is a complete change. You see, things that you once loved have no longer any attraction for you. I remember when I worked in Shorten Harms that I had a problem with smoking. And I was somewhat addicted to it as a young man. I had to prove that I was just as much a man as these other men that we had to work with. And so I smoked, and I hated it. I hated the taste in my mouth in the morning, waking up. In fact, it was so bad that I bought Polo mints, and I stuck the cigarette into the Polo mint, through the hole in the Polo mint, and sucked and smoked at the same time to try and keep the bad taste away. But that didn't work, and then I decided that maybe I'll draw a graph. The engineers, they draw graphs, so I drew a graph, number of days, number of cigarettes, and then I watched it coming down, get down to here, and then way back up again, just like a diet, you know, up and down, and it didn't do any good, and so I couldn't give it up. But the Lord, he took away the desire for cigarettes. So today I could not smoke a cigarette if you paid me. Whereas at that time, going past a little shop in the factory in Shorten Harms, you see these Gallagher's Blues and these players sitting there, and you see 20 of them in a packet. Boy, they look so good. But then the Lord took the thing completely and totally away, because he changes. And he changes us. And humanly speaking, we can't give it up, and whether it's drink or cigarettes or drugs or whatever it is, the Lord is able to break the power of counsel, sin, and set the prisoner free. You see, it's a good work that God works in us. And He transforms us by His marvelous grace. And things that we once loved, we no longer have any attraction, or they no longer have any attraction for us. And things that we didn't like. I mean, I remember the idea of going to a prayer meeting. That was not high on my list of things I wanted to do. But now, when you come to know the Lord, the prayer meeting is a blessed place to go to. You enjoy it. And the Lord gives you new friends. And to be a Christian is a wonderful thing. And we sang earlier the hymn, Henry Francis Light's great hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. What better work than the work that he describes there? Ransomed. Ransomed from the devil's grip and from the devil's kingdom and clutches. Ransomed, healed. Our sin-sick soul healed by the grace of God. Ransomed, healed, restored. One moment dead in sin, the next moment alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Restored and forgiven. That's a tremendous thought, to have your sins forgiven. Go through the Bible and you'll find that God turns His back on our sins. He buries them in the sea of His forgetfulness. He blots them out as a thick cloud. And so we can sing as we used to do in Sunday school, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. What a blessed work that the Lord has done for us, because in ourselves, we could never have saved ourselves, that we could never have turned over. The Lord, He did the work for us by His grace. He which hath begun a good work in you, not among you, but in you. Thank God for that work that He has done. Then we come to the completion, because He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or in the margin will finish it, until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Lord, He will complete it, and He will perfect it. Now sometimes we start projects that we never finish. We have this idea, I want to do this. We start, and then we give up, and we forget. Remember years ago, I used to travel down to Newcastle, and going through up there just beyond Seaford before you got to Clough, there was a house there that somebody had started to build. And it was up to about the roof level. And then for some reason, either because of lack of funds or some planning thing, the house did not go up any further. And we passed it for years and years in that old house sitting there. Never finished. Because very often humans do not finish their projects. But God does not do that. Any work that God does, He finishes, because He finishes that which He starts. And the work and witness in us that God has started, He will finish and He will complete it. Jesus on the cross cried, "It is finished." So His work was finished as the Redeemer of the man's sin. Also, you'll find that Paul, he was able to say, "I have finished my course." And thank God we'll also be able to say that sometime, because the Lord will complete and perfect the work that He has done. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or will finish it. He will do the job. He won't leave it half done. Now, God is working in us. In life, there are times when there are blessings and burdens. There are triumphs and there are trials. There are victories and there are vexations. But God has given the tremendous promise, all things, no matter how sad or difficult they may seem to be, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Very easy to take it when the things are going well, that to say, well, that's good and God's purpose is working out. But when things go wrong, And you wonder, why, Lord? Well, the Lord, He will finish His work, because all things, either pleasing to us or not so pleasing to us, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And the Lord has not forsaken His people. In no way would He forsake us, and rather we are to trust Him. Now you say, well, is there a work going on in my life? Is God working in me and completing the work? Well, there are some evidences. If you have, for example, a growing hatred of sin, that's an evidence that God is working in you. You see, when you come to the Lord at the beginning, the major sins are the things that you deal with and you get victory over. But then, as you go on through life, it's not the bigger things now, it's now the smaller things. And the small things, they become a grievance to you. And when you see it in your own life, you're sickened and grieved by it. And so if you have that in your life, that I'm not happy with what I say, what I do, and so on, that's an evidence that God is working in your life, because if He wasn't, you would just continue on in sin and you'd never worry one bit about it. If you have in your heart a desire to be more holy, and holy is to live separate for the Lord, if you have a desire in your life to be more holy, and your desire is, I want to please God in my life, that's an evidence that God is working in your heart. He's not forgotten to be gracious, but He's working there, and He's working to bless your soul and to prepare you for heaven above. The final word I want to leave with you is the coronation, because it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say until the day of your death. It's until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the Lord doing? The Lord is preparing us for the coronation day. The Bible speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that is a tremendous blessing for the children of the Lord to know that someday they're going to sit down at that marriage supper. Now, in earth and on earth, very often our earthly dates are missed. Back in October, I was supposed to be out in Vancouver Island for the ordination of the Reverend Aaron Dillap. And then I was to go from there to Calgary for our ministers of autumn week of prayer, and then I was to, after that, go down to New Hampshire to preach down there, and then after that fly over here for David McElveen's retirement dinner, and then to do some to speak in some places, and I had to cancel a whole lot of them because I was going for surgery. So I had there were things that were prepared, earthly dates, and I missed them all. But my friend, this date that the Lord is talking about, we're not going to miss that one, because He will perform the good work and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that we shall see the King in His beauty. And we need to live with the knowledge in our mind that the Lord is coming back, and someday in the clouds we'll see Him. And we need to keep that in mind as we're living our lives, that we're going to see Him and we're going to be with Him forever and ever. These old bodies of ours, they're declining and we're getting older. Young people, they don't understand it, but they will someday. You get older and your body is beginning to decline, and you wonder just what the future is going to hold. And the waterfront in Toronto, the edge of Lake Ontario, they had a series of great big concrete silos. And they were for storing the grain that came from the prairies. These were monstrous big buildings. And then the time came, they no longer needed them. And so I had to take them down. It took them a year, I think it was, to demolish these things, all concrete and reinforcement and so on. They're hard to take down. But once they took them down, then they built beautiful new buildings in their place. And the Lord, He's taking our earthly tabernacle apart. He's loosening the ropes to the tent. He's demolishing the building and getting us ready for a new body that will be like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, no matter how bad things may seem to be, or discouraging, let's keep our eyes on this verse, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're having a couple of weddings in the summertime. One of our grandchildren is marrying a young lady from the Malvern Church, and we've got to come over for that. In fact, I have to do it. And then we have, the week after that, another wedding where a young lady from our Sandown Church is over teaching in our school, and she found a young Canadian man, and they're getting married the week after the wedding we're having. So a couple of weddings, and we're getting the invitations and so on ready and out. One of the vital things about those is RSVP, responde. The silver play, respond. So you have to tell. Are you coming or are you not? And the Lord, He has sent out His gospel and the invitation to salvation. And He says, RSVP. You've got to apply. Most people here already have replied and are saved by the grace of God. The invitations to the marriage supper of the Lamb have gone out. Will you be there? Have you responded? Will you respond? My friend, I hope that you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember William McRae's thing to him years ago, I dreamt I searched heaven for you. A poignant message there. The believers get home to glory and they're looking for you. I dreamt I searched heaven for you. I wonder, will some of you not be there in that day? Will we be searching for you and saying how sad it is that they never came to Christ, that they never made it to heaven? My friend, respond to the Lord today and ask Him, because you never know when the angel of death comes and says, now is the time, your life is over.